Let's now pray as we go into God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we have now come to the climax of our service. And Lord, as we have sung, speak to us through your words. Teach us through obedience, teach us humility, test our thoughts, test our actions. Oh Lord, speak through us. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, we are continuing with our studies or series in the doctrines of grace. And luckily we are finishing them today as the Lord pleases the Lord. So I'd like to remind you the reason why we wanted to go through these teachings was because we would like you to know what we believe as a church. And of course, this is not all we believe in as a church. Or this is not all what is about the Reformed faith. But this is the teachings concerning salvation. Yes, and we believe this is what the Bible teaches. As we take you through, as we have been taking you through Scripture, and even as we do it today, we'll show you that this is what the Bible teaches. So today we are looking at the P in our acronym TULIP. And it is on the perseverance of saints. Yes, but before we go ahead with it, let me remind you of what we looked at last Sunday. Yes, last Sunday we considered irresistible grace or effectual calling. And we saw that God the Holy Spirit applies the work of redemption to only the elect. Making them spiritually alive and further granting them the gift of faith and repentance. Yes, we saw that the sinner does not limit the Holy Spirit applying that work. However, this grace is irresistible in the sense that it overcomes the natural resistance of the sinner. And makes him willing to come to Christ freely and joyfully. Without being forced. So we saw that the effectual call goes to the elect only, and they cannot resist it because it works and brings them to salvation. So let's now continue with the perseverance of the saints. And perseverance of the saint means that the saint continues in the state of righteousness to which he has been elevated by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he continues in that state throughout until finally he is brought into glory. So perseverance implies that though dangers which seek to drag or take away the living faith exist, but by the grace of God, saints walk safely through them until they receive exactly what God promised them, and that is eternal glory. So the doctrine of perseverance does not mean that anyone who professes Christian faith perseveres.
Sto pensando che la Siena è ita un dottore qua a Rimuncestario, che ha frutti di latta.
Yes, however, as you see from the doctrine itself, it means it's saints. That's why it says perseverance of the saints. And these saints who have been given true living faith in Christ Jesus are the ones who are safe and secure in Him. Many who profess to have faith do not fall away from grace because they were not in that grace initially. Yes, it is because they just professed to have faith, but they did not possess it. So now let us look at what our friend the Armenians teach. So they believe that those who believe and are truly saved can lose their salvation by failing to keep up their faith. In other words, according to them, perseverance depends on the free will of the believers and their good works. However, all Armenians do not agree on this, on what I've just said. Yes, some have held to the doctrine that believers are eternally secure. Yes, some believe and teach that believers cannot lose their salvation. However, many Armenians up to this day teach that a truly born-again Christian can lose their salvation. It's the Armenians that the Synod of Dort argued that. Yes, those Armenians during that Synod of Dort argued that. That the Holy Spirit assists the believers in all temptations and Christ extends His hand to them. Yes, and that is through the Holy Spirit only if they are ready for conflict and desire the Spirit's help. Yes, and only if they are not inactive. Yes, and thereby keeps them from falling from the state of grace. But according to them, some believers can be negligent and forsake their first life in Christ and hence return to the present world, to the present evil world. And turn away from the holy doctrine which was delivered to them and lose their good conscience, thus becoming devoid of grace. So their teaching is that some believers persevere to the end because of their free will and the help of the Holy Spirit. While others remain negligent and hence lose their salvation. Yes, let me read you something of what John Wesley believed and taught. Yes, John Wesley was one of the Armenians. Those days. So he says, a child of God, while he continues to be a believer, cannot go to hell. But if a believer makes shipwreck of the faith, he is no longer a child of God, and then he may go to hell. if he continues unbelief. And Father, he says the believer can be today a child of God and tomorrow be a child of the devil. Father, he says the Christian may nevertheless so fall from grace so as to perish everlastingly. Yes, this is what our friends told, and this is what they even teach. There's so many Armenians teach this today, that a believer can, after some time, become a non-believer. You see the strong word that today you can be a child of God and tomorrow be a child of the devil. But let's see what the Calvinists teach, and this is what we believe and teach. All who were chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Holy Spirit as eternally secure. They are kept in faith by the power of God Almighty and thus persevere to the end. So ultimately we believe that believers persevere because they are preserved. Yes, they are kept by in faith by the power of the Almighty God. Yes, that's why some actually Calvinists teach that they prefer using the preservation of the saints to the perseverance of the saints. Yes, because ultimately, as I've said, the reason why believers persevere because God preserves them. All those who are spiritually united to Christ through regeneration are eternally secure in Him. Nothing can separate them from the eternal and unchangeable love of God. Yes, Father, we teach, the Calvinists teach that they have been predestined to eternal glory and therefore are assured of heaven. So true believers do fall in temptations and they commit grievous sins. But these sins do not cause them to lose their salvation or separate them from Christ. And of course, it is that these sins are repented of and forsaken by these true believers. So, Father, we teach that true believers can and many do backslide. But if they are true believers, they will be renewed to repentance by the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Yes, and let me just quote something from our Confession of Faith, 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. This is on the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. They whom God has accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by the Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the states of grace. But shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Yes, this is our Confession of Faith. It was drafted by Calvinists, and this is what we believe. Let me also quote something from another Reformed writer called Bosna. He writes that this doctrine does not stand alone, But it is a necessary part of the Calvinistic system of theology. Yes, it means that this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not stand alone, but it is in a chain. All these doctrines of grace are related to each other. If you deny one, then you'll be denying the rest. That's why I believe that those who call themselves four pointers are so inconsistent with themselves. Because if you believe one, you have to believe the others. If you believe that man is totally depraved, then you have to believe that it is the grace of God and that alone which can make him saved and even keep him till the end. Yes, that's why Father, he goes ahead and says the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of election and effectual grace, logically imply a certain perseverance of those who receive those blessings. If God has chosen men absolutely and unconditionally to eternal life, and if His Holy Spirit effectually applies to them the benefits of redemption, then the inescapable conclusion is that these persons shall be eternally saved. Yes, this is the case, and that's why our friends, the Armenians, believe what they believe. Yes, they believe that a saint can be a saint, a child of God today and tomorrow a child of the devil, because they believe that in the first place it is the sinner who decides without the help of God to be saved, and then God comes in to save him. Yes, if you believe that, then you can you also believe that that saint can reach a time and fall away and say, this does not make sense anymore, let me quit and go and do other things. But if you believe that it is God who starts this work, you will also believe that it is Him who finishes it because of the nature of man. Let's now go into scripture and see what the scriptures teach about this. Let's turn to John chapter 10. And we'll just consider verse 27 to 29. So brother read for us to get the context, but now let's consider only these verses. So I'm going to read verse 27 to 29 of John chapter 10. This is where we read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." In this chapter, we see very clear statements about the doctrine of grace. Yeah, we see very well that God chose certain people and gave these people to His Son. The Son came and laid down His life for these people. And these are the people whom He calls my sheep. here. So there are certain kinds of people who are called the sheep of Christ. Not all human beings are part of those sheep. So in this verse which I read, we are going to see very clear statements about this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Yes, there are so many scriptures which talk about the perseverance of the saints. But I see this as the clearest in the Bible, unmistakable. Yes, let's look at it. We see in verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice." Yes, and as I've told you, these are the sheep of Christ, the chosen people whom God chose and gave to Him. If they hear His voice, like the literal sheep, the animals hear the shepherd, and do not mistake the voice of the shepherd for any other person. Even here, the true sheep of Christ hear His voice and cannot mistake it. They hear this voice from His written word. Yes, and through this written word of God, they are guided to the paths of obedience. And it is the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, who again guides them. Guide the sheep of His to the paths of obedience. Because through the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's why he hears His voice and He knows them. Yeah, this knowing is not that he knows that they exist, but it refers to an intimate relationship which He has with them. So, for example, in Matthew 7, He says, He will tell some people that, "I never knew you, depart from me." Not that He did not know that they existed, or that He did not know their names or where they stayed. Because in that sense, He knows each and every person who has ever lived here on earth and who ever lived. But by saying, "I never knew you," He means that I did not have any intimate relationship with you. I did not set my love upon you. I did not shed my blood for you. So there are specific people here whom He's talking about as sheep. Yes, this, He knows them, He truly loves them. And Father, He says, "They follow me." Yes, again, when you go to Israel and even the Middle East, the shepherds would not follow their animals, but the animals would follow them. The shepherds do not follow their animals, but the animals are the ones following the shepherds. Yes, and I think even here in some places you may find such an example where the shepherd is ahead and the animals are following at the back. Yeah, so here He was emphasizing the fact that these people who are His sheep, follow Him also as the sheep would follow, the little sheep would follow the shepherds. Yeah. Yes, and this following here is in terms of following his example. Because ultimately the true Christians will desire to be like Christ. Because of the work he has done in their lives and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in them, they will follow him, they will desire to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So it is not upon their free will, but it's upon the work of God in their hearts, which enables them to persevere and move on in salvation. And they follow him, they want to become more and more like Jesus Christ and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And hence progress in salvation until they will be finally saved, as we shall see. So Father, in verse 28 you see that he says, I give them eternal life. Yes, this eternal life is a life of knowing him, knowing Jesus Christ, and knowing the Father, knowing the Holy Spirit. Yes, as he said in chapter 17, when he was praying, let's go there quickly, chapter 17 of this same book, verse 3. Where he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Yes, but this eternal life starts immediately someone places their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I don't know how our friends would say that someone who has been given eternal life would now cease to live that eternal life which she has been given. Because it starts immediately, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it continues because the gifts of God are without repentance. He cannot withdraw that which he has given to his people. And so because he gives them this eternal life, they will never perish. And again here we see the strongest statements about, one of the strongest statements about perseverance. They will never perish. They will never perish because he will give them eternal life. Yes, and we see many of these such statements in this book. But the commonest one is what we see in chapter 3, verse 16. That commonest verse, let's again see it quickly. Where we see that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we see very clearly that all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ never perish. Yes, and not never perishing is that it means that they will persevere to the end until they will be finally saved and go into eternal glory to be with God forever and ever. And Father, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And no one means no one here. Not even the sinner himself. No one, not the devil, not even false prophets, who are so many here. No one is able to snatch the sinner out of their hands. out of God's hand, out of Jesus' hands here. So when our friends teach again that sinners can lose salvation because of negligence or because of free will, what they are not paying attention to such scriptures. It's because it is very clear, no one will snatch this saint or the believer out of Jesus' hand. Because he keeps them, and we shall see, he prays for them, like he prayed for them in John 17 again. He keeps them, he prays for them that the Father should keep them through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's see some of those verses which show how he keeps them through praying for them, first and foremost. Chapter 17 again. We'll read verse 15. Verse 15, where we read this: I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Yes, he prayed for them, and a very good example which we see in the New Testament is when he prayed for Peter. He told him that the devil had asked that he would shift him, but he said, I'm praying for you that you do not fall, but you'll be brought back to your former state. Yes, he prayed for them, but on the side of Judas, you see that because Judas was not part of his sheep, when Judas announced that he was going on his plan to betray him, he told him, do whatever you want to do quickly. But his true sheep, he treasures them, he loves them so much, he prays that they may not fall. Yes, this means that if we were left on our own, we would not persevere. Because of the sin which remains in us even after we become Christians, left on our own, we'll be deceived by the devil, by the false teachers, and we'll fall away and not return into the state of grace. But the emphasis here is that we persevere because we are preserved. Yes, and we are preserved by God who started that work in us. And even where he is, Jesus Christ, now he continues to pray for his people. That's why the Bible tells us that he lives to make intercession. It does not mean that now he still prays that God forgives us of our sins. So God forgave us because of the work which Christ did on the cross. But now he prays that God keeps us in this same state of grace. So Father, we see that in verse 29 that my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So here we see a double security the believers have. Yes, both God the Father and God the Son, they treasure this elect, this sheep. Enlap them and hold them as dear in their hands, and no one again can snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's because of the love and because of the many promises He has given for His people. For example, we saw in our Old Testament reading that He has loved them with an everlasting love. A love which will not end. A love which did not begin anywhere in time, has ever been there from eternity past. Because He loves them, and because He's stronger, here He says, greater than all the gods, greater than men, greater than even the devil. Yes, the problem today is people want to equate God with the devil. And it's as if God and the devil have the same powers and are struggling for who should dominate the other. But you cannot compare the power of God at all to the power of the devil. Yes, in comparison to us, the devil has some power and is more powerful than us. But when you compare him with God, he's nothing. He has no power compared to God. So even the devil cannot snatch the beloved of God from his hand. God will keep them to the end. And hence they will be saved. So now we see, I think, clearly from this scripture that saints will persevere because they are preserved by God the Father. Preserve them through the continued work of the Holy Spirit. As the Bible tells us in Philippians, He who began the good work in you will finish it on the day of Christ coming back. So let me take you now to another scripture and read it to you, the one which also clearly shows that indeed the saints will persevere. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and we'll read from verse 29 to 30. For 29 reads, for those whom He foreknew. Romans 8 verse 29 to 30, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He may be the firstborn among many brothers. And then 30, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. This shows to us that in God's mind, our salvation is already complete. He chose His people, He makes sure that they are justified. And this verse shows that He will make sure that they are glorified. Nothing will fail because of who He is, because of His nature, and because of the promises He has made for His people. For He cannot lie, and no one indeed will snatch the saints from God's hands. But then there are objections which are brought up by people about this teaching. And one of them is that this teaching is contrary to other scriptures. And the commonest scripture that they point out is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. And also Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 29. Yes, but before we go through those scriptures, yes, I want to just remind you of something, of a principle, one of the principles of biblical interpretation. Yes, and this principle was that interpret the unclear passages in the light of the clear passages. Yes. For example, in this case, we have seen passages which are very clear on this teaching of the perseverance of the saints. You cannot mistake them to say any other thing. However, we see other passages, like the one we are going to look at, which seem to teach that a believer can lose their salvation. And yet we believe that the Bible does not contradict itself. Yes, so in this case, you interpret this passage, which is difficult to understand, in the light of the clear ones. So the first thing I have to say about these passages in Hebrews is that they cannot possibly be teaching that a believer can lose their salvation. Why? Because of the clear passages which we see. Yes, which clearly teach that believers cannot lose their salvation. So let's now look at these passages of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. So all Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. Let me just start from verse 1 to get it, to put it in its context. It is, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him to contempt. So we see here a passage which is really difficult to understand. And it seems to teach that believers can lose their salvation. For it says, for it is impossible in case of those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts. So, in summary, before I go into the details of trying to explain this passage, it must be meaning this. It must be meaning that it is possible for people to have an experience of the Holy Spirit which is not a saving experience.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is possible for people to look like Christians, to behave as if they are truly saved, but yet they are not. And a very good example in the Bible is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was not truly saved. But he participated in everything. He even went to evangelism also, he performed miracles. You don't hear anywhere written that when the other apostles or the other disciples were going to preach the gospel, Judas Iscariot did not go, or when they were performing miracles, he did not perform. He was part of them, but at last our Lord tells us that he was the son of perdition, he was not truly saved. So this word, once enlightened, although our friends, the Arminians, who once used these passages to mean that believers can lose their salvation, use it to mean born again, but it cannot possibly mean that once being enlightened is meaning being truly born again. Yeah, this is possibly meaning that these people were part of the religious group, were part of the church, they also listened to the word of God. Yeah, so once enlightened here is really not referring to truly becoming a Christian. And even having tested the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, yes, many scholars actually believe that these two are meaning the same thing. So it cannot be meaning a true experience of the Holy Spirit which is saving. But it is possible that there are people who do works of the Holy Spirit when they are not truly born again. Yes, God can use people to perform miracles who are not even truly Christians. For example, when we read in Matthew 7, we see Jesus telling these people who come to him saying, in your name we performed miracles, in your name we did this. He tells them, I never knew you, yet they performed miracles in Jesus' name. Yes, and in the Old Testament we see Balaam, whom God used to bless Israel, but he was not truly a believer. So it is possible that some people can have an experience of the Holy Spirit which is not saving in nature. And so even tested the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages to come. Yes, possibly it is referring to people who are part of the church, who grew up in the church, listened to the gospel, and even thought they were believers. So these people who think that they are believers, who thought they are truly repented, if they fall away completely, if they leave the church and now go into the world, cannot be restored again to repentance yet, which they supposedly had. Yes, so it is not meaning that they had a true repentance but lost it, but they thought they had truly repented and didn't. in the actual sense, they were still non-believers. And another verse which confirms to us that this passage, in the passage here, the writer was not saying believers can lose salvation, is verse 9 here. Yes, where we read that, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Showing that although they were speaking like this about, but he says we are sure that the true believers are truly saved and nothing of such can happen to them. And so these such passages are given as warnings for people to examine themselves and be sure where they are. Yes, even us who are hearing these words today, it's very important for you, my friend, to examine yourself and be sure that you are truly part of those who are saved. It may be that you are deceived, that you have deceived yourself. And so even the passage in chapter 10 is in the same category. Let's also just look at it just briefly before we close. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 29, we see a similar passage. Verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace." Yeah, so here again is a passage which seems to talk about someone who was truly saved but then lost his salvation. Yes, but as we have seen, the clear ones show us that it is not possible for someone to lose his salvation. So people who are referred to here cannot be those who are truly saved. It must be again referring to those people who claimed, who thought that they were saved, but then went away and left the church and went into the world never to return. So another verse again here which shows us that here he was not speaking to believers is verse 39 of this chapter, which we read that, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." They are showing that true believers will not shrink back. They will have faith, and they will continue having that faith, and their souls will be preserved. Yeah, so because of time, we'll not go through other passages, but I think you see clearly that these are just warning passages that are in no way teaching that a believer can lose their salvation. So the other objection, number 2, is that this teaching makes people negligent and wicked. Yes, they say, yeah, if you teach the people who persevere to the end, that will make people say, oh, that means I can live the way I want. After all, I'll be saved at last. That can be true only to false believers. Yes, those who are not truly saved can say, okay, let me enjoy the world, let me live the way I want, after all, at last I'll be saved. Yes, but true believers, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in them, can never do that. In fact, on the contrary, when true believers hear this teaching, they will desire in gratitude to live a life which is pleasing to God. So there is no way this teaching can make believers, true believers, be negligent of their salvation. So to conclude, I want to quote something here from J.I. Packer. This is what he says. For the Calvinism, there is only one point to be made in the teaching about salvation. And the teaching is that God saves sinners. Yes, this is the point of the single point which summarizes all these 5 points. Yes, and he goes ahead to explain this short phrase, God saves sinners. Says God, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons working together in sovereign wisdom, power and love achieve the salvation of the chosen people. The Father electing, the Son fulfilling the Father's will by redeeming, the Spirit executing the purpose of the Father and the Son by renewing, and on sales, this is what he explains. He does everything, first to the last, that is involved to bring man from death in sin, to life in glory. It says plans, achieves, and complicates redemption. Calls, keeps, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. Calls, keeps, justifies, and glorifies. And then sinners, he explained this phrase, sinners, this word sinners. Men, as God finds them, guilty, vile, helpless, powerless, unable to lift a finger to do God's will, or better, their spiritual lot. So salvation, first and last, whole and entire, past, present, future, is of the Lord, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Yes, this is the salvation we teach here in this church. Salvation is of the Lord. Friend, have you received this salvation? Are you sure? Examine yourself if you think you are truly saved. To be sure. If you are not saved, cry unto the Lord to save you. If it is too late. Otherwise it will be terrible for you. The last day to be found in your sin. May the Lord help us that we all depend on the Lord for this great salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these teachings. Thank you that salvation is of the Lord. On our own, we'll do nothing. On our own, we cannot save ourselves. On our own, we cannot even keep ourselves in this salvation. Oh Lord, we thank you for the great work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you that he who began this great work will continue it to the end. Oh Lord, let none of us boast of anything, but let's boast in Christ and him alone for what he has done and for what you have done to us through him. Thank you. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.